Hallelujah. Well, we appreciate you being here and being part of another revival service, 2023, revival year, year of revival. Praise the Lord. So it was my distinct privilege and pleasure to invite this world-renowned evangelist to come tonight, and we flew him all the way in from Jefferson Street. It's just, Candy said it's just Homer. Okay. So, Rosie, would you bring up Homer? He's going to help us out, help me out tonight, and really appreciate it. Let's give him a great big hand. Amen. The Lord. Let's give the Lord a great big hand. Amen.
Thank you, sweetheart. What a day to praise God. Wonderful day. Had a good day today. Grace-filled day. I want to give a shout out first to my buddy Robert and Bailey. They took us out to go eat dinner last night, and they paid. I love them dearly. When a Mexican invites you to go eat, they ain't paying for nothing. My people don't pay for nothing at all. That's a joke, but they really don't. But Robert and Bailey paid, and he took care of the tip, and oh man, we had a great time of laughing, and we just had a great time, and just, they want a fellowship. There was no particular reason, just they wanted a fellowship. And we had a good time laughing. Bailey actually talks. She talks, and I do too a little bit. But I had a good time, real good time. Today, I remember a while back, and I'll get on with the message in a little bit. I don't know if Pastor Bronk remembers or not. He said to me, I don't know, it must have been 6, 7, 8 months ago. I don't know. It's been a while. He said, I'm trying to remember or get as close as I can to what he told me. He said, you're going to go back through the books that you used to meditate, and you're going, and the Lord's going to give you more clarity. Do you remember that conversation, Pastor?
Yes.
Okay. He said, you're going to go back to the books, sir. He said, you're going to go back to the books that you first started assimilating. You're going to go back through them again, and God's going to show you some stuff. And he gave me that word, and I just hold on to it. I didn't make it happen purposely. I didn't just the next day after he told me that I didn't purposely go into the old books that I used to meditate. I didn't, but I waited for the unction. I waited for the season. And I went back in there, and gosh, sure enough, without a shadow of a doubt, this stuff began to open up and open up and open up. And I'm in 1 Peter. I've been in 1 Peter for a while, and James, and just grace for just different levels of grace. We know grace is an empowerment, but it's also the lifestyle of heaven. And I've just been so lost in his grace. I know this. I spend a lot of time in God's word. And I know the kingdom of God is a lot more than just word. I'm not experiencing that now in my personal life, but I read it enough and pray in the Spirit enough to know that what's inside of me, the kingdom of God, the power and the glory of that kingdom, it has to come out. And it will come out. And I know there's more than what I'm walking in. But the more that I'm not walking in is found when I walk into that prayer closet every single day. It's all there. To say there's not any more because I'm not walking in it would be just a fabricated lie. It would be flat out heresy. Because if it's in the Bible, it's true and it's set in stone and it's holy, undefiled, and settled in heaven. So we get up. I mean, I just don't get up every morning just, will this be the day? I just get up just to know him more. I get up to be transformed into the image of Christ every, if I could just touch him a little more today, if I could just love a little more today, if I could just walk in grace and compassion just a little bit more and more every day, I think the seed germinates and fruits of righteousness are born every single day. I know, not because Pastor Bronk preaches it, I know because I behold the Bible that there has to be an outpouring. I say not any detriment to him. He's my pastor. I mean, unequivocally, I believe what he preaches. But I have a quiet time. And in that quiet time, what he preaches is revealed to me through the Holy Scriptures. Are you with me? So in other words, I've always had a good prayer life in God. I've always had, you to be here for 28 years, you better know you have a good prayer life. Because it's challenging in a good way. I did prepare this sermon here. The Lord did lead me into certain parts of 1 Peter. And I did something today because I know throughout the years I've been here, 20, let's just say over 25 years at this church, I've been his associate, and it's been wonderful. But it's had its challenges. There's been times I've been mad at Pastor Bronk. and I made some phone calls today to justify my madness, because I used to so get mad when he's talking about fasting all the time. You know, just, and I would get mad. Yeah, I haven't gotten mad in years, by the way. And I said, I'm gonna make a couple calls today. I want to make sure I'm the only dummy that hadn't got mad here in 28 years. So I had to feel better about myself. So I'll call some people, nobody, I'm not gonna say who. Let me ask you a question. Has the message ever made you mad? And Pastor Bronk, the answer was unanimous. Yes. Unanimous. Mad as in challenged. We've been challenged for more. And if it had not been, and I'll say this, everyone said, yes, I've been challenged there. I've been challenged. I've been mad, not mad at Pastor Bronk, mad at the message of more of Jesus. But every single person that I talked to said the same thing, but I know I'm in the right place. Amen. Yes, challenge. Yes. I don't think I would have made it had I not been taught the things that I've been taught here. Way too much baggage, man. Way too much. I would have fallen apart. There's been challenging things taught here. At that moment, you go, you face the most intense battle of your life. You go to your pastor. Say, Pastor Bronk, man, I'm having a hard time, man. I can't even function. I feel like every devil in hell is encamped around my mind. What do I do, big dog? Got to work through it, buddy. Or you got to work through it, buddy. Can you imagine? Okay, we'll go back. Can you imagine the Apostle Peter going to Jesus? Jesus, I'm going through a hard time right now, Jesus. What do I do? Well, Simon Peter, tomorrow I'm going unto the Gentiles. I'm going to preach the gospel. They're going to hate me, spit on me, and dog me, revile me. And when you get over yourself, when I come back in 6 months, you can come back with me. That's what Jesus would have told him. And that's what I was told. Grow up, get tough, and do what you got to do. That advice changed my life. I wanted to be coddled, but I got the truth. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, empowered by his grace. That's, we have little understanding of the grace of God. We, as in the corporate body of Christ, that counsel changed my life. And I have never gone through such a time of coddling like I did. That was years ago. And he was so on point, because that changed my life. That got me tough. I've had such a blast today reminiscing. I might go back about time for about 5 minutes or so. I was just thinking about hearing songs of God's grace and his love and where he brought me from. And I just couldn't stop but crying. I heard the same song over and over again. I forgot the name of the pastor. It was a black pastor, I think, out of Chicago. The name of the song, it was God's Grace. It was just incredible song of what he's gone through, what God brought him through. I mean, where I come from, God has to have a sense of humor. Just having an axe on at your face, and you wake up in the morning, there's an axe stuck in the windshield of your Blazer that should have turned your head into a canoe. And I think about that time, and I think about where 357 should have parted my head in two pieces, and I'm here preaching the gospel. A terrible husband, terrible. My wife used to come home, and used to like rape. I didn't rape, I felt raped. He used to mock me and make fun of me. He said I wasn't a woman because I couldn't have a baby. Terrible. And I just went out and said, God, thank you that you took me as I was. You took me as I was. And something happened that day, Jesus. Something happened that day. Even my wife said, I followed you outside that day when you woke up. And she said to herself, something happened to him. Yes, I was saved by grace. This is not about my old life, but I was just, that's what went through my mind today, this grace and mercy that God showed unto me because of the prayers of my grandmother. Here I was, this low life, pervert, addicted to pornography, not even a good husband at all. And here I'm saved by his grace and mercy, and he's using me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That just brings me to tears. Every time I hear songs about grace, I just cry. And I cry and I cry. And today I was crying just tears of joy. I said, what a God that I serve. Hebrews says, by the grace of God, that he tasted death for all men. Christ tasted death for all men. And I was just in there in grace, 1 Peter, over and over again, just going through it. And I just and I thought about a mistake that I made. Now we're going to go into the lesson a little bit. A mistake that I made, I don't know, maybe 10, 15 years ago. I don't know. No, maybe a little bit sooner. I have a now. I want you all to hear me out before you pass judgment on this statement. I have a niece that's just completely gay, 100% gay. Hear me out now before you get mad at me. 100% gay. This was 10 years ago. And she had a girlfriend, and I was kind of stupid back then. I handled things wrong. And her friend came over to the house one day, and I told her, I said, I don't want your friend here. Why? I said, because I don't want her here. Okay, but I was very, very rude now. I was very, very rude. I said, she is to leave right now. But I was rude. And I said, and this family member of mine got real mad at me and hardly talked to me again. And I said immediately when I was rude to her about her gay relationship, I felt terrible about my conduct. I felt I was right in making a stand, but I felt so wrong in the way I handled it. So I called Pastor Bronk. He wasn't available. I knew I had done wrong. I knew it. I couldn't explain it to myself, but I knew I did wrong. So I called Gary Carpenter. I said, Gary, and he always, him and Pastor Bronk and Barry Johnson, they're awesome men. They always help me with the Greek and with words, and I'm blessed to have these elders and fathers in my life. And I tell Gary, I think I did something wrong, Gary. He says, okay, so what is it? I said, I have somebody in my family that's gay, and they had their girlfriend at the house. I said, they better leave this house right now. It's what you're doing is wrong. But I was so rude. And Gary was just, But I thought I was so right, but God in me told me I was so wrong because of the way I handled it. So I vented. I told Gary what I did, and he said, and he got me real good. He said, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah, Gary, you can ask me a question. Do you allow people that fornicate into your house? That's why I didn't call you. That's what he said, Ms. Gill. What an answer. Do you allow people that aren't married, that chamber, into your house? Yeah, Gary, I do. Homer, what's the difference? What is the difference? You're a hypocrite. I cried. My good friend Barry Johnson said the other day, he said, you're not going to win over people just with words and a good message. You'll win them over when they see a good message. And that slapped me right across the face. See, I can preach Jesus to you, but until you see Jesus in me, my words are absolute vanity to you. I found my niece. I said, I was so wrong. Now, we know that lifestyle is wrong according to the Bible. But Jesus never told us to hate anybody. Never. The Bible never instructs us to hate, to always love, till when? Till death. We love till death. How am I ever going to win my family member over treating her like that? Jesus died for her and for her friend. Now me and her friend became good friends. I said, okay. She can come to the house as friends. As friends, she can come to the house. She can come eat dinner with. She can come as friends. You know where I stand, right? She said, yeah, uncle. She said, I love you, uncle. I said, I love you too. And me and her friend became good friends. That's how we handle things. I was so wrong in how I handled it. And I cried. I said, Gary, Homer, do you let people that fornicate into your house? Yes. What's the difference? Now think about God's grace in 1 Peter. And I think of the mistakes the church has made. The mistakes that I made that day. And me and my niece have a great relationship now. Great. She says, I love you, uncle. I said, I love you too, baby. You know uncle loves you. And I love your friend too. And me and her, that person are friends. And I give them a hug and I tell them about Jesus. And they hear my words because I changed the way I acted. I was so wrong. So wrong. So I look at the book of 1 Peter. Let's keep 1 Peter in context. It's a book of believers that are in trouble they're being hated by the world for their faith in Christ. The whole context of 1 Peter is, the world's coming against the church because they're standing for true Christianity. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12 says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, I suppose, I've written briefly, exhorted and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which we stand. Peter said this, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, I suppose, I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which we stand. What's the true grace of God? The epistle of 1 Peter. That's the true grace of God. It didn't say to hate like Homer hated 10 years ago. That's not the true grace of God. Peter said this epistle, chapter 1 through 5, is the true grace of God. My conduct was not in that letter. Therefore, I did not walk in God's grace. He said, this is the grace in which we live in. This is how you treat people. Nowhere in that chapter am I given the right to talk to my family member like I did. I felt bad. I think I repented 20 times. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. And he did. But the thrust of 1 Peter is Christian conduct. Christian conduct. Homer, well, we're on the course of revival. Yes, we are. What I'm preaching is revival. Are you with me? What I'm preaching to you is the walking in God's grace is revival. He said in 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, why are we sanctified in the Spirit? Just, I know you know that, but why? We're redeemed. Jesus bore the price for our sin. Then he sanctified our spirit. The Greek means he consecrated it and he made us holy. Why are we consecrated and made holy? Why is our spirit sanctified? For what reason? For obedience to the faith. So we have been made holy upon regeneration. Our inner man, our holy of holies. We are born again, made holy because Christ lives in our spirit. So our life is lived out of our spirit where Jesus lives, where his spirit lives. The contradiction is the flesh. Our inner man now is the holy of holies, and the flesh is still the ugly of uglies. You with me? We don't live out of the ugly of uglies. We crucify the ugly of uglies, and we live out of the holy of holies, Christ in us. Christ, what I said to my niece that day was completely wrong and out of order and out of character for a true Christian. How am I ever going to win her over to Jesus treating her with hate? It will never happen. Never. Until I repent and I love her like I love my own granddaughter. Or I love my own children. That's the love of God. That is the love of God. Peter said, this epistle I'm writing to you is the true grace of God. This is how Christians live. You with me? He started out the epistle by in chapter 1. Look, your spirit is sanctified for obedience to the faith. You've been made holy by grace for one reason. He even assisted our holy. He said, I'm going to make you holy. All you got to do is obey the holiness that's in you. You talk about grace. He didn't just ask me to do well. He said, I'm going to give you something to help you do well. I'm going to put my spirit inside of you. I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to renew your conscience. I'm going to write my word in your heart and in your mind. I'm going to make you a different person, Homer. I had no right to handle my loved one like that 10 years ago. I was completely 1,000% in the wrong. And I said to myself years ago, never again will I make jokes about homosexuals. Never again. Never again. If I want them to win them over to Jesus, how am I going to win them over? Making fun of them. I tell my kids in my house, I don't want to hear one joke. I don't want, Jesus wouldn't make fun of them, and neither are you in my house. You with me? That is the true grace of God in which we stand. He said in 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, your spirit is sanctified for obedience unto the faith. Okay? In other words, you've been made holy, Homer. Your spirit has been sanctified. Death has been abolished in your spirit. You've been made holy to keep the faith. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Somebody follow me in the Bible, so in case I lose my train of thought, I can come back to that particular verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Peter says this. Gosh, my mind just went blank. Somebody give me a jump start there. Yeah, they go, but as he, this is what Peter said, but as he which has called you, who called us? Jesus. As he which has called you is holy. He called us to be, as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all. I looked at the word all in the Greek. You'd be surprised at what that word meant. Give it a shot. What do you think the word all meant in the Greek, or means in the Greek? All. Todo. Everything. The word all means all in the Greek. In every situation that you go through, your conduct better be holy. In whatever you go through, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation in the Greek is conduct. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. For it is written, listen to this, for it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God's holy. Jesus is holy. Now, I'm called to be holy. Okay. I don't understand, Jesus. You're holy. I understand that. You're God in the flesh. I know you're holy. I know, God, I know you're holy. You're a holy and righteous Father. Now you're asking me to be holy. I'm just a man. I'm just a mortal man. How can I be holy like you're holy? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. You're sanctified in the Spirit. You've been made holy in the Spirit to be holy in all manner of conversation. We have no excuse. As he which is holy, so ye, Homer, be holy in all manner of conversation. Worst, okay, who can I pick on? What couple can I pick on? I'm just going to use an example. Somebody, volunteer. Okay, well, Harry and Sarah, okay. Harry and Sarah, yeah. Example. Harry is cheating on Sarah. He's not cheating on her. They're an example. Harry is cheating on Sarah. Sarah retaliates. She's cheating on Harry. Well, he did it to me, Homer. Well, Homer, she's doing it to me. As he, Harry, which has called you, is holy. So be holy in all manner of conversation. The church, Christians, we are our worst enemy. And I'm going to tell you why in a little bit. You know what? We're going to be judged first because we've been sanctified. We got the goods. The world doesn't have the goods. We have, may I say, we have a spiritual clout inside of us. We're born of God. We have spiritual clout, man. That's why we're going to be judged first. See, the sinner, we can't judge. I can't judge my niece. According to the Bible, I can't judge her, but I can judge you as a Christian. And you can judge me. I can't judge my niece. That's up to God. I'm here to show my niece Jesus, not by word, but I want her to see Jesus in me. And she won't see Jesus in me when I'm defaming her and being rude to her. She's got to see what I preach inside of me to know that Jesus is real. Homer, well, Sarah is cheating on me. Did you cheat on her? Yeah, I did. I got advice for both of you. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In all that you do, Harry and Sarah, this isn't even the thrust of the message. We're going to go in a little bit. Now, me, Pastor Bronk, and Ms. Gay, we can, you and Sarah, you come to terms and you both know you were wrong and you ask God for forgiveness. And me as an elder here and Pastor Bronk as the associate and your mom and dad as elders. And see, you messed up. We concur with that. You went to God for forgiveness and he forgave you. Now us as Christians, we have to forgive you too. And we can't put it in your face. We can't. It's over. You ask for forgiveness. You ask Pastor Bronk to forgive you. You ask the church to forgive you. We forgave you. End of conversation. That's the way it should be. Amen? It should be like that. Okay, Harry and Sarah, they messed up, man. They messed up. Man, but man, Sarah was so remorseful. Harry knew he did wrong, and oh my God. And I'm so glad, Pastor Bronk, that God reconciled them together. They messed up, Pastor Bronk. But man, did you see Harry? He was so sorry, Pastor Bronk. And he loved on Sarah and he hugged her and they reconciled and Pastor, they're marching on with God. That's the way we should see people that sin in the church. Unfortunately, the world won't see them like that. You with me? Now we're going to get to some meat that the church knows nothing about. Pastor Bronk and I had a conversation about 3 weeks ago, and it seems that in the church, we have family members that aren't that strong in God. We seem to be real lenient with them. I think that was the context of the conversation. In other words, we make excuses for them. We make excuses for them. What you do is you're crippling them. You cripple them. The church, I don't understand. I don't understand why someone can say, I don't read the Bible because I don't understand it. Okay, let's be real simple. Beloved, let us love one another. Forgive, have compassion, obey the scripture. But I don't understand the Bible. Beloved, let us love one another. Forgive, have compassion, keep his word. 10, 15 words. Some Christians are getting by. We're going to get onto the message in a little bit. By not reading their Bible. They get by with it. Now I'm going to give an opinion. An opinion. If a Christian doesn't read their Bible and pray and spend time with Jesus, they might last for a while. They might give a good appearance in front of you. But in back of you, when you're not around, possibility, they might be different. See, the church is getting along, getting away with not praying and not reading the Bible right now. Why? Because the grass is still green a little bit. The grass is still green. Things are still good. America is very corrupt. And I'm talking about both our politicians on both sides of the aisle. They are corrupt. Don't say, well, not Republicans. Yes, Republicans are. You better wake up, man. You better wake up. They are so corrupt. But this is holy and undefiled. And this is our Constitution, man. So the church is getting away with it right now because the grass is still green. There's still liberty. But the window is closing on true Christianity right now. Religious freedom is coming slowly but surely to a halt on true Christianity. I believe that all lives matter. I believe marriage is between a male and a female. I believe every person, regardless of what they do, is loved by God. And that makes me a bad person. That makes me homophobic. And I want everybody in my family born again. I don't care what their sexual preference is. I want to show them Jesus so they know and come to terms with themselves what God created them to be. The church gets away with it right now because the grass is still green. There's not real pressure right now. But let me tell you, it wouldn't surprise me if one day, if Christianity was voted by unanimous decision in our government, that we're terrorists. It wouldn't surprise me. It wouldn't surprise me. Because I called to lay down my life for you. Because I repeat the word. See, Christians, we don't decide what we believe and what we don't believe. That is put in us when we get born again. There's a spiritual default in us. We know what's right and wrong because God comes and lives with us, inside of us, and he gives us a new nature. He gives us new conviction. We don't get to choose that we can override what's right. We don't get to choose who we like or what we like or what we dislike. That is given to us by God through rebirth. You with me? So the church has gotten away with not praying and not reading their Bible because the grass is still green. You know what I mean by that? Things ain't that bad yet. Let true pressure come, and the lack of renovation here is going to cost you. When somebody says, you renounce God or says it's going to be given to you from the government, let's see what happens. Will you renounce Christ or will you allow the government to assist you in these hard times? The grass is still green. You're getting away with it right now because the grass is still green. You're playing with fire. You got to renovate your mind with God's word. Completely renovate it. Like Barry Johnson said the other day to me, he said, we always want to preach a good message. Let's let them see a good message. See, the church corporately knows really nothing about the true grace of God. I heard somebody say, grace is there till you get it right. Well, that's a form of truth, but really that's not what grace is. Grace is in you so you can get it right. It won't be there till you get it. Oh, Rosie, I committed adultery on you, baby, but I'm going to get it right, honey. It's under grace, baby. You don't understand. A man has needs. Grace is going to give God's going to fix me, baby. God, it's biblical. It's right there in Romans 6. It's there. You fool. Grace empowered me. Empowered me. Not to sin habitually. But let's take grace a little bit further, a little deeper. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. This is the grace that let's get in trouble for doing good. What's that time you got in trouble for doing good? What's that time you got mad because things didn't, quote, unquote, go your way? I'm not going to answer that question. 2 Peter said in chapter 5, this is the true grace of God in which we stand. The Greek says, in which we abide. He gave us five chapters of what God's true grace is. One thing he said in chapter 4 is grace covers, he said love covers a multitude of sin. Love. That's the true grace of God. He said in 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, servants, be subject unto your masters. Listen to this. Servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. See, it's real good. My good friend Alex Gentile, with all respect, you know, he grew up, him and Carl grew up with no parents at home, and Alex and Carl, and I don't use Harry and Robert in this because they grew up with two awesome parents. They really did, and they're good dads, both of them. But Alex and Carl didn't grow up with a dad. Alex's dad was murdered in Haiti, and Carl's dad had nothing to do with him. But they were excellent dads. They're 10 times better dads than I was when I was their age. They take care of their kids. They help their wives. I never did nothing. Do it yourself. Woman, you're a woman. Do it. Wrong. I have a lot of respect. And Alex said this one time. He said, in front of Pastor Bronk, everybody's a gospel entrepreneur. In front of Pastor Bronk, everybody prays. Everybody fasts. You know what? My pastor's not a dummy. He's not a dummy. He might say, okay, buddy. That means he's not listening. Hey, buddy. Oh, okay, buddy. Oh, he wants to go already. He's not a dummy. People that usually do pray, fast, and spend time with Jesus, they just usually be quiet. Alex said to me that day, and it took me a while to realize what he was meaning. In front of Pastor Bronk, everybody's an entrepreneur. So Peter said this, servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. It's easy to submit to somebody that treats you good. It is so easy. So easy. Man, I love my boys so much. And they went to the house all day. We watched football. And Nathaniel was there with his beautiful spouse. And we just had a great time. I love my boys. Man, they make me laugh. Nathaniel's loud. And Dave, I love having my boys over watching it. I don't even watch football. I watched a little bit of it. Then I went to sleep because it got boring. But I love having my boys over. With Julie, we just have fun. We burp. We're crazy. I mean, we just have a great time. And even Maya's getting crazy too, man. And we just have a great time. And it's easy being nice to them. The Paul says here, Peter says, servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Let me break it down in simplicity. That froward master is not born again. He is not saved. So it's easy to be nice, quote unquote, to a saved person that treats you good. That's real easy. Real easy. No effort whatsoever sometimes. It's another thing. It's the same grace, though. The same spirit that sanctified you to love the brethren is the same spirit that sanctified you to love the heathen. The same exact spirit. But if it's uncomfortable to us, we're not going to love because we're challenged. We're living out of the ugly of uglies. It says, servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. In other words, don't just reverence and love on Pastor Bronk. That's real easy. Easy. Reminder, you're not going to fool him. It's easy. What about the homeless guy that smells like Mad Dog 2020 that hadn't took a bath in 9 days? You pass up and you laugh at him and disregard him. Sinner man, smoking, toking, coking. You disregard him, have no reverence for him. What about him? What about the person that doesn't like you, doesn't like your parents? What about the heathen that can't stand you and wants to see you dead? What about that person? You're sanctified in the spirit for obedience unto the faith. Be ye holy as I am holy. And if you call them, well, I'm not going to quote the rest of it. Be holy in all manner of conversation, in all manner of conduct, be holy. You got no excuse, Homer, not to be holy because you're consecrated. You've been made holy in spirit. You are a son of God. You received an abundant mercy. Be holy, Homer. Your God is holy. Your God is in you. Be holy like he's holy inside of you. I don't care what's at stake, Homer. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, to the ones, the master that oversees you, that's not born again, also be servant to him. And the writer says, for this is thankworthy. The grace of God is the context. He said, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. He said, this is thankworthy, Harry. This is thankworthy. If you suffer for God, if you suffer for living according to your conscience, this is commendable before God. Servants, be subject unto your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy. This is what Christians do. This is thankworthy. For if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Wrongfully. That heathen man that hated you, he dogged you out because you did good. He came against you because you did good. You didn't waver. You weren't partial in your faith. You stood the ground. You stood in grace, and you treated him like you would your own mom and dad. That's thankworthy, Miss Gay. When that person hates you, they can't stand you, and they're reviling you. But you stand your ground in the love of God. This is thankworthy of a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffer, and wrongfully. He says, but what glory is it? What glory is it when you suffer for your faults and take it patiently? So what glory is there in that? If that evil servant treats you bad, and he treats you bad for a solid good reason, if you act like a heathen in front of that servant, he said, there's no glory in that. At all, there's no glory in that because any chance you have of winning that man over is somewhat out the door because your conduct was he judged you and hated you because you gave him a reason to hate you. But look, stand firm in the gospel. Stand firm in this gospel. Let him talk about you for doing good. That's commendable before God. Why? Because at the end of the day, he'll think to himself, conviction will prick his heart, and say, man, that I came against this Harry. How he handled it was incredible to me. I fabricated a lie against Harry. He said, yes, sir. No, sir. And Harry worked even harder. He worked overtime. Peter said, this is commendable before God. Why? Because any opportunity, any chance you have of winning that man over was in your conduct, in your holy conversation. We can't act like the ones that are heathens and sinners. We've been sanctified in spirit for obedience unto the faith. He said, be ye holy as I am holy. It's not by choice. It's a lifestyle. Listen to this. Servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, to the sinner master. But this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffer, and rock, he said, what glory is it when you're buffeted for your faults? Listen to what he said. But if when you do well, when you do well, Harry, and suffer for it, this is commendable unto God. When you do well, that evil servant that hates you, is reviling you, treating you like trash, Harry, when you do well, this is commendable before God. For even hereunto were you called. Listen to this. For Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Okay, stop. I preached this before, but I know it now in a lot more context. Jesus never, never, ever got in trouble for doing evil. Never. Not one time did they bring an accusation against him for being evil. Not one time did they bring an accusation against him because he treated his niece bad like I did. Never. Never. Not once. That's commendable before God. He left us an example. We should follow his steps. Listen to what it said. Who did no sin. That word no in the Greek means an absolute negative. He never got in trouble. And we're going to say, well, we can't do it. There's no way he's God in the flesh. He said he did no sin. An absolute negative. That word no means neither was guile found in his mouth. That word neither, it parallels the word no, which means absolute negative. He never one time in his life was reviled for being evil. Never, not one time. Accusations were brought against him because he did good. He said he left us an example that we, ye sanctified believers in the spirit, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, an absolute negative, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled for doing good, he didn't revile again. When he suffered for doing good, he threatened not. We suffer for doing bad, and we threaten. We defend ourselves, not our Lord. He is the prototype, and we can do it like he did it. Why? I'll tell you in a little bit. He suffered, and he threatened not. He was reviled because of his good conduct. He never suffered for evil conduct. Barry Johnson said, the world does not just need a good message preached. They need to see a good message. He said he left an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, an absolute negative, the word no. Neither was guile, deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled for doing good, he didn't revile back. When he suffered, why did he suffer? For doing good, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. This is why we can do what Jesus did. Listen up. He committed to him who judges righteously. who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Here we go. This is our clause. This is the fine print. This is what qualifies us to follow the example of Christ. This qualifies us. Who did no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness. But whose stripes you were healed. Physically, became a new person internally. See, because of that reason alone, that the sin nature was abolished inside of us. Because of that sin nature that's abolished, you can now follow the example of Jesus Christ. He was talked about for doing good. He was never talked about for doing evil. He was hated for doing good. They mocked him because he spent time talking to sinners. He talked to gay people that wanted change. He talked to adulterers that wanted change. He talked to fornicators and thieves that wanted change. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me and you'll receive eternal life. He didn't dance with him. He didn't run with him like homeboys. But he shared the gospel with them and loved them unto death. Unto death. Peter, this is the true grace of God in which we stand. It's easy, he says, to love somebody that's nice to you. It's another thing to be nice to someone that is anti-God. And if they're anti-God and you live for God, they're going to be anti-you. He said, but it's the same grace, the same sanctification. It caused you to be nice to the one that's good to you. It's the same life of God that's in you to love the one that hates you. Follow the example of Jesus, who did no sin, an absolute negative. Neither was guile found in his mouth. That's the example he left us. Because he was born again. And I just remembered something right now. And let me interject this. When these men wrote these epistles, every single one of them, let me back up a little bit. It's easy to say this happened upon regeneration. Yes, it did. You know what I feel about that. But the men that wrote these things in the epistles were men that gave themselves to prayer. They gave themselves to the Word of God. They gave themselves to fasting. They gave themselves to worship. The men who wrote these epistles are doing what's preached at this church. That's why they said, you're dead to sin. Every single day they validated that freedom in themselves by God's Word. Every day they renovated their thought process. They didn't get renovated by not praying. They got renovated by praying in the Holy Ghost. So when you read that sin has no dominion over you, yes, that's the power of regeneration. Make no mistake, the guys that wrote that were men that gave their lives to the Scriptures. They gave their lives to hours of tongues, to 40-day fast, to 30-day fast, to times of worship in prison. They gave themselves to what's being preached here. They just didn't do it with a born-again spirit. It's possible to stay morally clean, but I'll tell you what, if I was a gambling man, I'd bet against you. That's the example he left us, man. That's the true grace of God in which we stand. I know it wasn't a deep revelation tonight, but simplistic and basic, and that's our road to God's power and glory, to what we call revival. Let's get in trouble, man. Not because we don't get our way. Let's not cop an attitude, Homer, when you don't get your way. Let's walk in God's grace. Let's find that prayer closet. I love Pastor Dave Roberson. His teachings changed my life. But do you know how many times I wanted to move to Tulsa? Take a guess at it. Never. Because what he taught in Tulsa, I did in Immokalee. People say, you guys are lucky to be under Pastor Brown. Yes, not luck, but yes. But if you're not praying where you live at, don't move down here. Because you ain't going to pray here either. Create what Pastor Brown preaches. Create manifestation of the kingdom where you live by finding that secret place habitually. Now, I like Texas because I just like it. I never wanted to go to Texas because to learn doctrine from somebody. I was going to take what I knew here over there. But I'm not going over there because my wife don't want to go. And she's got to be in Pastor Brown fixed that the other day. Pastor Brown, my wife said she'd go with me. She's doing it because she's a subservient wife or she wants to go. Why would you ask me that? It's none of your business. Because she's a subservient wife. Well, homie, that's not good enough. She's got to want to go. So our plans are on hold. So here I am again. The moral of the story is, the truth of the story is, we live by God's grace at all times. It's good to hear a good message preached. We have several messages preached here that are good. My good friend Barry Johnson said, let them see a good message. Real quick, 2 minutes, I'm done. Corey's not here, so he can't make fun of me. Let's validate what Barry said. When Simon Peter swore allegiance to Jesus, I'll die with you if I have to. I'll die with you, Lord. Oh, Peter, for the cock crows twice, you'll deny me 3 times. The cock crowed. Simon Peter remembered the words of Jesus. Remember what Barry Johnson said. It's good to hear a good message, but it's even better to hear a good message. Simon Peter remembered the words of Jesus. He said, you'll deny me 3 times, but then the cock crows twice. The cock crowed 3 times. Simon Peter remembered the words of Jesus. He looked at Jesus. Jesus looked back at him. I think that stare or the eyes of compassion that Christ looked at Judas Iscariot with, Simon Peter, I think it changed his life. He looked back at Simon Peter in his denial. And he said nothing. Maybe with those beautiful eyes, maybe Simon Peter got assurance through those eyes, through that compassionate look. You'll be back, Simon Peter. It wasn't time for a good message from Jesus to Simon Peter. Simon Peter heard or saw a good message that day in Jesus Christ. No words could have fixed Simon Peter that day. But hearing or seeing a good message changed his life. We can learn from that, man. I know I can learn from that. A look of compassion. He went out and wept bitterly. And we know the rest. He changed the world. Basic teaching, not true revelation. Not deep revelation, real basic 101. But we got to remind ourselves, we abide in God's grace everywhere that we go. If we're talked about, we live out God's grace. We're empowered by His Spirit to live holy before Him at all times. Simon Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he talked about his martyrdom. Like he had a passion for it. He wrote about it. I'm about to put off this tabernacle of mine. He said, I'm reminding you of this. I'm going to be martyred. He knew what grace meant. He gave his life for the gospel. As a mere man like me and you, men and women, that are dead to sin, and we know how to get there. It's one thing about this message, the gospel that we preach. We're told to find that secret place. We're told to pray and spend time with Jesus. More than anything, we're told to pray and spend time with Jesus. The grass is still green. You might be getting away with not reading and praying right now. The grass isn't always going to be green in this country. It might be for us as we move into Goshen, but there's going to be a persecution like never before against the church. I don't believe that hunky-dory rapture, that we're going to go and everything's going to be over. I don't believe that at all. I believe we're going to go through some deep persecution. There's just something in me that doesn't believe that we're going to be raptured all hunky-dory, yippee-yippee-yay. No. That's not the image in the book of Acts. Basic teaching, simplicity, but it is the true grace of God. The world hates us, but we love them. Amen. Pastor.
Hallelujah. As always, it's awesome. And Homer's, I don't know what he was talking about. This was just not deep. This is wonderful. Absolutely. Just absolutely. Praise God. Hallelujah. I always get edified when he teaches. Word, word, word. Praise God. Hallelujah. And that's the other thing, too, that I did not say, but I said a lot, but Homer followed up by, we gave an invitation Sunday, people that were called, come and help us if he calls you. We're praying for personnel, but as Homer just said, please don't come here if you're not already praying. Because you'll wind up hating me. Oh, you'll hate me. You'll hate this church. And you'll wind up worse off than you were. I saw for years, because I was, however many years that I've been a part of our mother church, and my pastor, Dave Roberson, and they, the leadership, never solicited people like, you need to come here. They never did that. But people would come there, and I would watch people that I knew all over come, and then a year later, they wouldn't be there. And because they would go there thinking, Tulsa's going to fix my prayer life. And once I get there, you know, what I'm not doing, Pastor Dave's really going to, I'm going to live under the umbrella of his anointing. And they would always, invariably, maybe not all of them, you know, I'm not going to say, I shouldn't just totally put that out there, but so many of them would just wind up sometimes worse off than what they were before, and they would leave and be scattered all over. So please, if you're coming, already have this established, because it's already available for you wherever you're at. Hallelujah. This teaching tonight was just superb. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Robert will put a basket by the door. If you have $1 million to put in there tonight or whatever, please get ready to give as you go out. And we love you. My goodness, we love you. And I appreciate this message so much. Wasn't that precious? Him talking about his niece and how he reconciled with her. That was just perfect. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We're walking into the greatest days that we've ever known before. And we just thank you that the best is yet to come. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.